afternoon, let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we thank Thee that we can come before Thee and worship You in spirit and truth. Thankful for Thy abiding presence and for the assurance that You are with us even to the end of this age, into the endless tomorrows of Thy purpose and Thy planning. Thankful that Thou art our Redeemer, that Thou hast brought upon us the realization of our freedom. We're thankful, O God, that in the declaration of Thy purposes, out of the power of Thy foreknowledge, out of Thy election, have come forth the manifestations of Thy grace. Praying that we shall lift up Thy standards, that we shall call forth Thy great salvation. Thy name we ask it. Amen. Turning into the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, to the verse, in the 30th verse, which says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Peter tells us over in 1 Peter, and in the use of his of the passage in the 1 Peter, "If ye call on the Father, who with respect to persons judge according to every man's work, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with such as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received from tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and was manifest in these last times unto you." Out of the pattern of God's greatness, out of the majesty of His purpose and plan, He has definitely set aside a people for His name. And we are told that He sent them into the world and He placed them in the earth for the purpose of delivering and establishing and creating the program of His kingdom. And so under this instance, these people who He did foreknow, He did predetermine to conform to the image of His Son. Election is the going back to the hour of choice and selection, and it is connected with the knowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God. For those He did foreknow, He did predestinate to conform to the image of the Son. And predestination is a great and sovereign factor inside the content of the Scripture. We have today a great many people throughout the nations of the world. And these people are not in any way interested in the things of God. They're not interested in the purposes of God. And in the instance of their operation and their attack upon the program of God's kingdom, they would seek to bring all of the kingdom of God under the control of the forces and the powers and the darkness which they serve. But from the beginning of time, God referred to the conditions which would transpire. He's referred to as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And here Peter tells us that it was the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot that was the purchase price for His people. He sent us into the world with a foreknowledge. He told us what would transpire. He made it very clear that in the hour that His household and His race was to put their foot upon the earth, that Lucifer, with all of his kingdom, would seek to bring about their conquest and their subordination. And He also, at the same time, said that He would place us in the earth. In the book of Genesis, when He turns to the Elohim and said, "Let us make Adam in our own image," and He made Adam in the image of God. The Elohim were the children of God, and the Elohim were the offspring of God in the Spirit. God in the heavens had children. He had a mighty family, and that family today is manifested by you and I in the earth. He placed them in the earth by a very necessary process. He established a body for them to dwell in, and so the Adamic household became their body. They were not the first creation. They were not the second creation, but they were a definite established people after His name. For he placed them in the earth, and he referred to them as his Elohim, and then in the earth he called them still his Elohim. In the 82nd Psalm, we have the words of the psalmist, which said concerning the children of Israel, he said, "Ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Why do you die like men? Why do you fall like men? Why do you have these circumstances come upon you? Arise, O gods, and rule the world, and take possession." The purpose of God in sending his people to the earth was one in which he would contest the powers of Lucifer, who he had driven out of the upper skies with Michael the Archangel. In fact, we have evidence of the fact that we came from the upper skies by Michael the Archangel. For Michael the Archangel fought as he did before in the day, will fight for us as he did before, and the only time that Michael fought against Lucifer was when he drove him out of the upper skies and drove him earthward. In the instance of the Adamic race, we have a people that were placed in the earth, and they had the capacities to rule. But God knew that they would fall, knew as definitely as anything inside the scriptures would bear testimony that they would transgress, knew that though he gave them the knowledge of good, they would seek the knowledge of good and of evil. And so thus it was that Lucifer brought his conquest upon Eve. He brought it upon her by saying did God say that if ye were to join with us, if you were to intermingle with us, that ye would surely die? Why, surely you cannot believe this. And then he sought to persuade Eve that it would be perfectly all right for them to join and to intermingle with other races and other peoples. The seduction of Eve was the fall of the race. And Adam was not deceived, but Adam chose to therefore take Lilith, the serpent woman, and thus became a part of this fall. We will note that from the very beginning, God said, "I am not only setting aside a propitiation for your transgression, but I will accomplish this in the race and through the race which I have established here." And so by this proclamation, he gave them each one the opportunity to enter into the world, and by this process, the entering into the world of this people, all of them coming under Adam's sin, were assured a great salvation and a great redeemer. We note, therefore, that for as much as you are not redeemed with corruptible things, the fact remains that we were not bought, nor were we paid for by a corruptible sacrifice, but by that atonement which had been, from the very beginning, planned by God. The instance of the planning was well made aware to those that were his children. We who were the children of God could not believe that we would fall. We did not believe that we would come under the curse and the binding power of sin. And so, in the instance of this declaration in the heavens, it was before the foundation of the world, he said, "I therefore have named you, I have written your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world." So by this declaration then, we discover that we have been sealed by his Spirit. By his Spirit, he not only called the names of his children, but he calls them forth by name. He leads them out, he gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. In the declaration that we have here in Ephesians, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereunto ye are sealed." But in this instance, we point out that we have been known of God from the beginning, sealed by his Spirit. In the top of the consciousness of man, there is a ganglia of nerves like a third eye. This is inside the upper portion of the skull. And it is at this point that the Spirit makes contact with the flesh. It is at this point that the soul consciousness of man can reach into the Spirit. And it is there that he finds that he is also sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit was made manifest, and God called his sheep by name. He led them out. He gave them eternal life. And in this instance, when each and every one came to that point of fruition where they recognized that God was God, they were sealed by his Holy Spirit of promise. And so by this declaration, we today who dwell in these physical bodies have a hope and an expectation, which is that we shall put on the mighty and the glorious body that he has proclaimed. Therefore, in the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter of Ephesians, the declaration was made concerning the fact that in whom ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then in the declaration of Timothy, in the second chapter of Timothy, and in the 19th verse, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For this reason, therefore, Timothy had said that we were not to deceive ourselves, but we were to remain constant in season. And so in the book of Ephesians, we have this word, grieve not this Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The blood was scattered on the mercy seat in the atoning work of Christ, but the impact of that redemption has not yet taken place. There are a great many people who have talked about the fact that they are redeemed, and they thank God they are redeemed. Well, you can thank God you're going to be redeemed, but you are not yet redeemed, nor has the kingdom been yet redeemed. The redemption of the kingdom is going to take place in the future. And we read over here in the book of Luke, in the 25th verse of the 21st chapter, when the signs shall be in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon earth distress of nations, and perplexity, and sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He not only intends to redeem the kingdom, but he redeems it in a very special way. He delivers it from the powers of darkness. He comes in with an army. He overthrows it with force. And the redemption takes a twofold attitude. One is that the price of the transgression was death, for transgression was to mount in the areas of death. And the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God was eternal life. Thus it is that we could be determined that the price would have to be paid, and it would have to be borne in life blood. But by this same instance, it would have to be a redeemer that was a relative, that was one who was related to the individual. And therefore, none could redeem under Old Testament law but a relative of the individual. And so he could redeem the property, or he could redeem the person under slavery. The household of God, having fallen to the Luciferian configuration and symbol, were under the voluntary bondage of transgression. The work of Christ was therefore the finished work which he himself alone could do, and he purchased at the price of his own blood, at the price of his own life, your liberty and your freedom. But he had to be your relative to do this. He had to be your kinsman. And he declared that he was your kinsman. And in the book of Hebrews, for this purpose, therefore, he came forth in the blood and in the body and in the flesh of a people. And this people was not to be confused in any with the worshippers of other gods or of other people. But he said, these are my kinsmen, and these are my brethren. And so he was not ashamed to call you his kinsmen or his brethren. And he sacrificed himself for you. But in the instance of this declaration, this is the price of blood. Then comes the price of having paid for the world in order to secure the kingdom, which he refers to as the pearl of great price. And then the seizure of the kingdom. And of course, when he comes back to seize the kingdom, the kingdom will still be in the hands to some degree of the enemy, who will not want to turn it over. And for this cause, Armageddon will be fought, and there will be struggles in the earth. And for this cause, we lift up our heads to the hour of that soon coming redemption, because the redemption of the kingdom and the redemption of the individuals in the kingdom have been proclaimed by him. And so under this instance, we therefore note that when these things come to pass, we lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. In the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And by this token, so great a salvation was wrought that we had no doubt concerning the salvation of the house of Israel. And so he said, "Listen, thou worm Jacob, thou ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And by the same token then, he continues in the 43rd chapter to say, "I am Yahweh thy God, I am the Holy One of Israel thy Savior. I'll give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, for thou art precious in my sight. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. That before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any God after me, for I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no God." Therefore, he said, "Give me thy hand, Jacob, and walk with me." Because, therefore, the sovereignty and the majesty of the Most High hath selected a people. He hath chosen a people. He hath elected a people. And he sent them into the world, and he knew when he sent them into the world how many there were. He knew who they were. He knew all of the conditions that would transpire as concerning these people. And even in the terribleness of the transgression, in the darkness of the hour, still all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. And so by his contest with the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, he has set free people even today who do not know that they are set free. They are free because he hath willed and ordained it, because he hath elected and hath chosen them, and they will be called, and they will respond in hours which are yet to come. But in the course of his purpose, this is the point that the Apostle Paul brought out. He said that he knew that he was not yet redeemed, but he wanted this redemption. And he said, "I do not reckon the suffering of this present time to be worthy or compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." The manifestation of the sons of God are a part of the great redemption. And in this matter, the creature is made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subject the same with hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and travails together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which were the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So that, again, the Apostle Paul is fully aware in his time that redemption of the body was to bring about a transition, to restore back to the body its eternal life, to give it a quality which it did not possess, nor have any men possessed this quality since the fall of Adam, except in special exceptions wherein some have lived on and have never yet as experienced death. And of course, this generation may not pass away until it also has experienced the life of God. The Apostle Paul said, "I do not want to die, but I want to put on my heavenly house." And he knew that he possessed a celestial being. He knew he possessed a house not made with hands, but was made by the Spirit of the living God, because he was begotten of God, and this was his household. He knew that he could re-enter this household. And he said, if this earthly body was dissolved, I know that I have a house which is eternal in the heavens. I know that I can enter into that house. I do not want to die. I want to put that house on. I want to be completely transformed. He referred to it as a tabernacle or a dwelling place or a house. But he was referring, of course, to his body. So by this same token, the Apostle Paul makes it clear, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we say our Father. The word adoption here is rather interesting, because it is this is the placing of the child in his position in the family. And in such it is the timing of his birth, and it is the coming of maturity. And if children, then heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. If so be now that we suffer with him, we shall be glorified with him. And this adoption to wit will be the redemption of the body. The word here in Greek is tikon, which means offspring, the living offspring or children of the Most High. So by this same token again, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, we know that we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings or vibrations that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth that it is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, therefore, in the very consciousness of the man, in the very heart of his occupation of this physical body, he still possesses in his subconscious mind and in the contact of the Spirit a continual request, a continual need. And the Spirit prays even when ye knew not that ye have a need. And so by this direction again, the Spirit of Christ has found a way of entrance into the house. He has sealed, he has called his people by name, he has sealed them, and he has sealed them with his Spirit. I think it is a tremendous thing this afternoon that we are a sealed people, that the entirety of the house of God are a sealed people unto him and before him. And they have no cause that they need worry about about eternal life, about redemption, because they are redeemed and he has already granted this sealing. In fact, if there was any doubt about this question, it would be we would be of all people a most miserable one. And so in the direction of the Apostle Paul, he said, being justified freely then by grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom Christ has set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood to deliver his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so again, it is a declaration clear and founded that it was the blood of God that made that atonement, that paid for that price and made it a clear and a definite transaction. But we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with incorruptible things that live and abide forever. We have a constant discussion going on inside the Scriptures concerning the way of salvation. But salvation is a way of life. Salvation is the process of doing and conforming to the things which God hath ordained. And God is the Savior and the one who made this thing come to pass. For so great a salvation, there is the processes in which men obey or disobey, but so great a salvation is a great and significant factor. And you have been told to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And these are the areas of conduct which show forth your service as a redeemed son. But without question, he who he did foreknow, he did predestinate to conform to the image of the Son. Now there is one factor that we point out, that wherein a church is in grace and the congregation is in grace, and they follow the functions of the instruction of God, and they become so overwhelmed as they find out the facets of the gospel and the work of the church and the work of its aptitude in the world, and they become more and more interested in this, and they turn from the areas of error in their own action. Now, this is a process which takes place, and people become so worked up with the program of the church and of the kingdom that they do these things which God has ordained. And so by this cause, again, the work of the Spirit is a refining influence. It is a power. It is a force that is unlimited in its work. And by this token, again, we come to the policies of the Scripture which Christ here has declared. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, in his humanity Christ raised his eyes to heaven, and then here was his prayer. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This was the humanity of Christ. This was the portion of the body of Christ that was to die. For in this, again, he says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. He said, I have not only glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now I glorify me with thy own self, with the glory I had when the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me. Out of the world thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now therefore, he said, don't take them out of the world, keep them in it, because the world does not like them. It hates them as it hates me, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So therefore, by this very declaration, Jesus made it clear that the world order hated the sons of God. They have no use for the children of God, and they did not originate in earth any more than he originated in earth. But they were forgetful of these factors. And therefore, he had given them the word. He had given them the things which were necessary for them to know. And he declared that he would continue to give them the things which were necessary for them to know. But he urged that they be taken not out of the world, but they be kept within it. But I pray that thou should keep them from evil. Now in this sense, again, this prayer was a prayer in the 17th chapter of John, which is added here in the book of John. It is the record which Jesus wanted the church to know and to perceive of their difference and their identity and their oneness with him. Because again, he declares, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father, though out of the body, as in the garden, came the discussion and the prayer. For in the garden he took upon himself the heaviest of all transgressions. He took upon himself with that cup every single transgression that had been committed at any time by the race. And so within the structure of that work, which in that cup, as he took that cup and drank it to the last drop, he took upon himself your transgression. And then, having paid for it all with the work of Calvary, he had in that one work become the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, we have again the picture of the Lamb before the throne, so to speak. But I beheld the throne, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as he had been slain. But the Lamb had the seven horns and the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth upon the earth. In other words, the Spirit of God for each and every age, so to speak. It was a symbol, and in this symbol, he was the Lamb which had been slain from the foundation of the world. And he took the book. And the Lamb opened the book. And when he had taken the book, the 24 beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them their harps and the golden vials, which were full of the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the book, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of the kindreds, the tongues, the people, and the nations. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. In the writing of Peter, Peter wrote as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The election was there. It was a determined factor that the Holy Spirit would do all that was necessary to do to seal these people, to redeem these people, to grant them so great a salvation. They fulfilled again what Peter referred to when he talks about so great a salvation. They were not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which lived and abided forever. Now we would point out to you again, in the instance of the calling of this household, that he said to them concerning this, ye are lively stones built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Wherefore, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, which is elect and precious. And unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, and unto them which be disobedient, he is the stone which the builders disallowed. Ye are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Ye are a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The triumph of the kingdom is going to be maintained in the face of all of its opposition. The kingdom today is still going to carry out its responsibility before God. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are thousands upon thousands of people who will not and never will permit themselves to be taken over by the forces of the philosophies of this world. At every turn, we find that the world order today is trying to produce for the kingdom a substitute for the promises of God. In fact, these things are in many ways the promises of material gain and of material satisfaction. We point out to you again that there's all of the programs from the alleviation of world hunger to the anti-poverty programs to the restraint on government deficits and all of these situations, and then at the same time it all goes on and on and on. The thing which they are seeking to hold the kingdom and their attention while they push it. And the president said that he calls for better hospital care, swifter transportation, enriched education, crime with streets, an end to slums, supersonic airplanes, alleviation of worldwide hunger and so forth, no more poor, no more polluted rivers, justice from landlords, war on squalor, and all of these patterns. Well, you can go on, and one moment he's taking away the taxes, the next moment he's giving you the taxes, but it's all an attempt to divert the attention of the people of the nation away from the program of God. And in the instance of it, the people will hold out. At the present time, we're faced again with a very treacherous and a very dangerous situation. Our State Department is telling us that they are laying down for the world a very clear policy on China, for instance, and on Red China. And of course, in this they will contain Red China. They will not permit her to expand over the world, but they are well willing to come together with Red China if she will stop her aggression. And then they are willing, if she will thus submit, they'll admit her into the United Nations, and they'll soften up their policy on two Chinas. Mr. Rusk said today, now, this is the attitude that we will take if they will come around, and if they will come our way. And they speak for a nation, but they do not speak for the children of God. Because in this policy, again, the whole thing would be a destructive and an evil genius. And, of course, as far as our own advantages in this condition, in this situation, Rule 11 would come in. And with one man, one vote, we would soon be pushed out of our position of responsibility. In fact, if we let Red China in, we better give her our seat and get out in a hurry, because we have no business inside this organization staying under it or within any area of its control. But these individuals and these policies and these forces are today holding many people captive. Many people who are of your race are captive because they do not know. The churches do not know, and the heads of the churches do not know what it is that they should proclaim. In fact, in the instance of the church, they tell us today that the church does not know that who it is, where it came from. It doesn't know who God is. It doesn't know who they are. It doesn't know where they're going or what they're here about. And so now the church is going into a social gospel of helping the pickets, of joining with the civil rights groups. This is the function of many clergy, they say, because they are becoming somewhat disillusioned with the scriptures. But we are not disillusioned with the scriptures. We, in fact, have discovered that these men do not represent the church of Jesus Christ. In U.S. News, it says, what's the matter with the church? And then it tells the story, but the story is not a true story. These men who are not may speak for the organizations and the hierarchies of the churches at the top, but the church and the church as a institution and as a living operation is not a part of this. We know who God is, and we know who His name is, and we know that we are His children. We know that He's redeemed us. We know that in the sense that it is going to be a fulfilled event, and He will consummate this redemption with His coming and with the placing of immortality on those that are His children. There is no question today that we know who we are. We know why we're here. They do not know why they're here, because they do not know the difference between the children of God and the household of God and the household of darkness. They do not know the difference between Africa and Asia. They say that all men are the same and that God is no respecter of persons. And then they say there isn't any God anyhow because He's dead. But the fact is, God's not dead. And all of these strange and twisted policies are but policies of confusion. The whole world is filled with confusion. And everywhere you turn today, there is confusion. But we are not of those that are of confusion. We know in whom we have believed. We are absolutely sure of His return. We are sure of the development of the kingdom. The areas of prophecy which He hath proclaimed are coming to pass. And we are a people that He hath sealed unto the day of redemption. And so if we are sealed, we are within the program of God's kingdom. And in this instance, the children of the kingdom will turn with horror as they turn to denounce these clergy that have come forward to say that we may have to give up our ideas about God if we wish to develop the Christian religion any farther. Because we do not need a personal God, we just need a kind of a principle and a spirit. But this, my friends, is the kind of Christianity that the devil could become a party to. And so with this declaration, we tell you that we must not grieve the Spirit whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But we lift up our heads from whence cometh our strength, and we will see before many days have gone by, King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming in with a great redemption and a quick one. And He will have that field which He purchased, and He will have that treasure which is hidden in the field.